Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You can't let your circumstances affect your truth. Because either God is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do, or he can't. You say, well, what I see. Faith is not about what you see. It gives evidence to things that you cannot see.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, That Ain't Right. It is impossible in our world, sooner or later, not to come across something, some situation, something you read about, something you see, something you hear about, and you just kind of shake your head and kind of say, man, that ain't right. I do believe there are times, and more times than not, when we have a responsibility to speak up, though. And a lot of times throughout history, things that people would say, that ain't right, and just stand by and let it be wrong, and don't ever speak to it. Don't ever risk being on the wrong side of pressure or prejudice or whatever it may be going on in the world. Think, well, if I say that, I'll be out of business or I'll be shunned or canceled or whatever it is. I encourage you to be bold, to be brave. And when you see something and you feel or literally say that ain't right, speak to that. One of my favorite stories, and if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 50, we're not going to read the whole story. And I probably talk about Joseph too much. This guy is the bomb. He's not a preacher, turns about to be one of the 12 tribes, a leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he suffers massive injustice at the hands of his own family. His brothers don't like him. He's had some dreams as a child. Turns out all those dreams would come true, what he's been saying. And they sell him into slavery. He ends up being bought by a guy named Potiphar, runs this guy's house. His wife is chasing him around the house almost every day. You know, lie with me, and he won't do it. And then finally one day she accuses him of trying to make some advance toward her. He ends up in the king's prison, not a common prison. So he's gone from being a slave, he's owned, he could have been killed at that point. I think the Potiphar knew who he was and who he was married to. So he ends up in prison. Before long, he's running the prison. And you say, well, how could God possibly have chosen this guy and have all these plans for this guy when at any given moment in his life, you see the slices and you go, whatever dream he had, this is a nightmare. There's nothing coming of that. There's nothing going to come of that. I encourage you that when you find scripture, when God puts something on your heart, hold on to what he tells you. You say, but my circumstances. You can't let your circumstances affect your truth. Because either God is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do, or he can't. You say, well, what I see. Faith is not about what you see. It gives evidence to things that you cannot see, things down the road. So I've looked repeatedly. You cannot find one verse of Joseph complaining, whining, woe is me, nothing, this is not fair, this isn't right. Whatever God had allowed, he was going to allow for that. And after he is sold into slavery, owned by Potiphar, runs a prison, within a matter of hours, you see in the story, he becomes prime minister of Egypt. From being running a prison to prime minister of Egypt, 30 years old, he's running the entire nation. You say, how is that possible? If you spend your time, even in situations that are not right, letting God use that cauldron, that pressure cooker of a situation to turn you into the person that he wants you to be, then at 30, you might be ready to be prime minister of Egypt. But if you had spent all those 30 years whining and complaining and griping that this isn't fair, this isn't right, and why did this happen to me, you're not sharpening your sword. You don't have the skills you need. One of my favorite stories is about the little girl who is trying to help the butterfly out of the cocoon. And if you know anything about this, the butterfly is struggling to come out of that cocoon, and she reaches down and splits it open so that the butterfly can get free. Well, what happened to the butterfly? It was just butter. It couldn't fly. Now, why is that? Because part of the struggle of coming out of that cocoon, there's some chemicals that are released into the wings of the butterfly so that when it struggles to get out of that cocoon, those chemicals are released, and that is part of what enables it to fly. So we jump in and say, I'm going to rescue this person. I'm going to save this person. I'm going to fix this deal. And God says, you know what? I have allowed this in their life, or I've allowed it in your life for a reason. Trust me. Trust me. But this isn't right. This isn't fair. Trust me. And before we're done today, you'll see that plenty of stuff happened to Jesus that was not right and was not fair. Now in Genesis 50, after all this, and I really recommend you go back and read the book of Genesis in this context and see really what happened. There's a famine. Joseph's the prime minister. He's prepared for this, for the nation and those around. And God uses him in that place, in that foreign land, to rescue his entire family. And their dad has died, and they're terrified that Joseph is going to do something bad to them, and they deserve it. But in Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. That is an option, and they weren't sure that that wasn't the option. And what did they say? He will hate us and actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. I don't recommend option one. And there are people in this room and beyond here, you've gone with option one. And whatever's happened to you, you hate that person or those people, and you have set out to repay them for what they've done. And all that's doing is screwing your life up. It's not doing anything to them in many cases. And I've shared this before, how many people I've sat through with the years, and they sit there and tell me stuff, heinous stuff that's happened to them. And they go through all this, and they're going to make the person pay, and I remind them gently as I can, you know that the person you hate and are trying to get vengeance on has been dead for 10, 20 years. Who you're trying to hit? No one's paying but you. You suffered enough. Why are you suffering more, trying to make them suffer, and they're not even here anymore? So they, will he hate us and actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him? So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, these are brilliant messages, send this message. Before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. That's a good message to send, right? From dad, and he's deceased. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph went when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And that's part of what he saw in his vision when he was a kid, that they would bow to him. And look what he says. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? If you let God be God, then he is a judge. If you decide you're going to be God, now you've got to be the judge. And if you're the judge, then you can pardon, forgive, sentence, whatever, condemn. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. You say, but these people are getting away with it. I know this is very disturbing in the category of that ain't right. You see a situation and you say, that ain't right. Somebody's got to fix that situation or that person. They're getting away with terrible stuff. Never forget that God is God, and people tend to reap what they sow. And this is not to make it even be worse than it's going to be, but you say, well, I've dreamed up some consequence for this evil person. The consequence that you can contrive could not possibly be worse than what God has for them. Now, here's where it gets dangerous for us if we are not willing to forgive. We start dreaming up stuff for people and are eaten up with wanting to see this come to pass on them so bad that literally we take on a to hell with them attitude, a literal to hell with them. Now you hate them so much that you want them to spend eternity separated from God in hell. You don't want to hate anybody that much. That's not good for you. It's not just bad for them. It's not good for you. You don't want that. Now, if that's what someone chooses and that's where they end up, then trust me, whatever they did to anybody on the planet that ain't right is going to come back on them. And if you really understood what was going to hit them, you would pray God have mercy on their soul, because you don't want anybody to end up in hell. So Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, I've laid this scenario out before in terms of a day, but in terms of a life, if somehow before I was born, you were born, you could have been called into the conference room of heaven, and the Father says, look, you're going in, and this is going to go down. This is the family I'm putting you in. This is the color you'll be. This is the country you'll be in. This is the economic strata you'll be in. This is what's about to happen. But I'm God, and you're not going to like everything that I'm about to allow happen. You're going to be born of a woman like everybody else. You're going to go into that world, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to have challenges, and I'm going to allow some terrible stuff to happen to you. But the reason that I'm allowing what I'm telling you about is ultimately for your good, but even beyond that, for my glory. Would you sign up at this point for the life that you've already lived? If you look back over your life, and you had been told before you were born that this was going to be your life, some of it your choices, some of it things that had happened to you, would you sign up for this life? You say, well, no, there's been terrible things that happened. What if he's not done yet? You say, well, I don't have enough faith for that. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know, but I'm mad. And what's that going to accomplish? I'm going to be angry? That's what you're going to be, angry, bitter? Or you're going to say, Lord, we didn't get to have that meeting, but I do know this, I got born. A lot of people don't get born, and I've lived to this point, and a lot of people don't make it very far. And on top of all that, if you're a Christian, you saved me. So no matter what has happened before or what happens next, I know if I die and when I die, I will spend eternity with you in heaven. So that's settled. Now, why have you allowed this? Why am I still here? And what am I going to do about that? And then you start asking God to use all the atrocities, all the suffering, all the pain, all that stuff. Say, Lord, somehow show me how you were trying to do this. You meant it for evil against me, meaning the world maybe that's harmed you. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole chapter here, but there's a lot of backward things here. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I mean, it's just like you're supposed to be pushing back, fighting back, and we're said to bless these people. But Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So when you're accused of something that you did not do, especially as a Christian, and you are falsely accused for taking a stand or whatever the category, or whatever you've said or done, and they revile and persecute you, what is your first reaction going to be? Wow, I am so blessed. What a blessing. Is that our reaction? For most people, that is not our reaction. We want to retaliate. We want to say something back. And here it goes. That's where the fight started. When do you get to the point where someone, you hear those words, the reviling, the persecuting, you go, oh, wow, what a blessing. I prayed that God would bless me today, and he just did. You got to be a little ways down the road for that to kick in when these things happen. But to realize, wow, they did it to him. They're going to do it to me. I'm blessed. Matthew 27. So part of what I've been processing this category for a while now is all the injustice in the world. I'm thinking, well, what happened to Jesus? And how is it that God allows these injustices? And we go back to Joseph, what you intended, for evil, God meant for good and saved a bunch of people. So how does this work? Is it possible that God in his sovereignty literally has built injustice and corruption, allowed for it in the system? And the answer is absolutely, because he knows it's part of the system. I really don't understand, if you're going to come to earth, Jesus is going to come down here born of a virgin, prepare for 30 years, for 3 years, for 3 days, and then he's out, and he is going to have 12 picks. However this worked, he picked 12 guys, and he burned a pick on Judas. He knew who Judas was. He knew what role he would play. He literally picked Judas as a part of the pack, the 12, because he had to be in place to pull off the will of God. Now, how nuts is that? So you literally may have people in your family. You may have people in your life. You may have people in your business. And you say, well, God, if you knew this was going on, why didn't you reveal it to me? I put them there for a reason. I've allowed this stuff for a reason because I'm trying to do something in you, through you, that I cannot accomplish without this. And clearly, for whatever reason, Judas had to be in the mix. And for 30 pieces of silver, for nothing, he sells Jesus out and betrays him with a kiss. You say, well, how's that even possible? It's in the book. Why does God allow for this? The question is not about Judas. The question ends up being about me. Look at you, look at me, look in the mirror and go, okay, I'm assuming that God picked me, loves me, has chosen me, is living in me, and I'm going to spend eternity with him, and I'm expecting him to use me. Nobody knows me like Jesus knows me a lot better than I know myself, but really nobody knows me like I know me and what I have capacity for. Nobody knows you like you and what you really have capacity for. If you were Jesus, would you pick you, knowing everything? There's nobody perfect. All he had was a bunch of idiot guys that picked, and they all did something stupid. Nobody betrayed him like Judas. But built into this system was injustice, was betrayal. And yet he picked Judas anyway. Look at Matthew 27:54, and you get the feeling that they know this. This is Jesus on the cross. It's all gone down. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. In other words, this ain't right. Something has gone terribly wrong. He said that's who he was. It turns out that's who he says he was. This is not right. The biggest injustice in the history of the world, Jesus dying on a cross, an innocent man, innocent God in our place. Go to Mark chapter 14. And this is before they had him up on the cross, the process to even get him arrested and crucified. Mark 14, verse 55. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. So they are literally, it's not like they've got a case. They're trying to build a case by finding some evidence against him that they can bring forward. So they're literally looking for testimony against Jesus so that they can kill him. Not let's find justice, let's kill him and figure out some way to get him dead. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So plenty of people showed up and bore false testimony, lied, said stuff that wasn't true. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Clearly they didn't know what he was talking about, but they used that against him. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing what it is that these men testify against you? So how'd they get Jesus on the cross? Lies. And ultimately, you know, just injustice after injustice. Barabbas is let go. He's a criminal. He should be strung up. And they say, let Barabbas go. Crucify, crucify, crucify. Luke 23. So Jesus is crucified with two thieves. He's in the middle of two criminals, and one on one side gets saved right before he dies, and the other one goes, whatever, basically. You know, if you're the Son of God, save us, save yourself. Like, doesn't believe. The comment that one of the thieves makes in 23:41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. In other words, the thief says, this ain't right. This man has done nothing wrong. He should not be dying today. But knew beyond, not only was he not guilty of anything, understood who he was, and goes on to say, remember me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You say, well, so you can get saved at the last minute. Yeah, you can. I don't recommend it because you don't know when the last minute is. And you'd have to know somehow to time your death and get saved right before you die. You don't know that. You're playing with fire. As soon as you can, get saved. As soon as you hear his voice, respond. And if it's today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart and say one day. This is one day, and you may only have one day, and this may be your one day. I recommend responding. Romans 8, big verse in the scriptures. Romans 8:28, and what does it say? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So let's back into the scripture. Are you called according to his purpose? Is that you? And if the answer is yes, the next question then backing in is, do you love God? Then if you are called according to his purpose and you love God, then if you keep backing into it, then what do you know? All things work together for good. It doesn't mean everything is good. It means it works together for the good. And who knows this? We know this. But we forget this. And then we start looking at the situation and going, that ain't right. And maybe it's not. But beyond saying that ain't right, you say, okay, Lord, but I know you have a way of making it right. I trust you. You are sovereign. You're going to bring some good from this. I can't wait to see how this works out. Romans 12, a few more and we're done. Romans 12, 19, beloved. So this is written to Christians. Now look at what it says. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So be careful. I've heard some horrible stories about terrible things happening to children, especially girls. And a man or some men in that family going to get revenge on that situation and do harm to the person that harmed the child or the woman. You say, well, that's the way the world works. It doesn't work. You say, well, but we took matters in our own hands. We solved it. In rage, you solved it. You say, well, we got justice. That's not how the world's supposed to work. You go stringing up everybody you got issues with, there'd be people hanging from every overpass in Dallas, right? Because we want justice. We want to get them. We want something bad to happen to them. Do not avenge yourselves. The second that kicks in and you say that ain't right, but I'm going to fix it, you become God, you become the judge, now you're the executioner, you're everything. And now your brain, the wheels kick in to say, I'm going to make this right. And let me tell you, you are not going to make this right. And prisons are filled with people who said, I don't care what happens to me, that guy did that to my child, I'm going to go kill him, and if they arrest me and put me in prison, I don't care. If they execute me, I don't care, I'm going to get justice. That's not the way you get justice. And it's possible that people in this room and beyond are eaten up with this. It says, do not avenge yourself, and that's exactly what you've done. You've said, this ain't right, I'm going to make it right. And you have consumed your whole life with trying to get revenge on someone. What is the alternative? But rather, give place to wrath. It doesn't mean you can't be angry. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Are you okay with whatever God comes up with that is just? You say, well, what if he goes easy on him? Let me tell you where you don't want him not going easy. Has he gone easy on you? Has he gone easy on me in the things that I've done? Now, it's very hard to just put it in the hands of an almighty God unless you trust him. And as I said earlier, you say, well, God, I want you to get that person. Don't cross the to hell with you line, or now you're back in trouble again. I highly recommend not wishing hell on anyone. You really don't want that. You may feel that. You really don't want that.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest, real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the that ain't right of all that ain't rights. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how did it work on the cross? He who knew no sin, even the thief on the cross, the soldiers, something's gone terribly wrong. He didn't deserve to die. This perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who knew no sin literally became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The ultimate that ain't right. But because that ain't right situation was allowed, now things have been made right between us and God. and the righteousness that I would never have had on my own, in the same way that sin was imputed to him and he became sin, then what he had becomes mine, righteousness. And now I can stand before God and be seen by God in the same way that he sees his son, pure as the driven snow, though your sins as scarlet, white as snow. So you say, well, that ain't right. But thank God, it's been made right.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.